thing until we get to the last scripture, because you don't see scriptures up there, you just see bullet points, is all from John 14, 15, and 16. Because during that long discourse from Jesus, he talks multiple times about the Spirit of Truth, which he also calls the Helper, and we also call him, and the Bible calls him, the Holy Spirit. Some of you, I know, have testimonies similar to mine in this regard that, and again, this is the old me, is that I'm going to be real with you. Until I got the Holy Spirit, the Bible was the most boring book I have ever read. And that is not to say that the Bible is boring. I'm saying I did not have the Spirit of Truth. I was not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I would like force myself to feel like a good Christian to read the Bible. So I was doing it out of guilt. I was doing it out of condemnation. I'm like, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm a pastor's kid. I should probably read the Bible. And then I couldn't do it. And then my mom is a meticulous note taker. And she's like, well, you know what I do when I read the Bible? I go to the food court at the Fox Valley Mall and, you know, get something to nibble on and just sit there with my Bible and my big note sheet and just write away. I did that one time and then I never did it again. To this day, I'm not a note taker. It's just not how I remember things. I remember in college writing down notes and then I'd have to review for the test and I'd look at it and I'm like, what did I write down? It's just not a thing. You know, some of you highlight in your Bibles. And again, none of this stuff I'm saying is bad. I'm just saying for me, I was still doing it out of, again, allegiance, guilt, shame. I wasn't interested. I mean, I knew Jesus died on the cross, and I was very grateful for that. But as far as understanding, you ever read some of Paul's letters? I mean, that stuff's really out there if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or if you don't understand it and you don't have the Holy Spirit, to have somebody with the Holy Spirit explain it to you. But the ideal way to do this is to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then the Bible becomes alive. I can't get enough of it. I can tell you, and I'm not boasting so that I get, you know, points from the Father. I love the Bible. I could read the same verse 1,000 times and it speaks something new. It is alive. The Bible says that the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it separates bone and marrow, but it says that it separates spirit from soul. And if you're like, what does that mean? I thought they were the same thing. We're three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. When you got born again, you are a spirit that has a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. You're three parts. The part of you that got born again is your spirit. Your soul did not get born again. Your body did not get born again. Because how many of you understand that when you got born again, you didn't live perfectly from that point forward? Because the whole Christian walk is understanding who you are in the spirit, and then your soul starts to embrace that reality. And once your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions can get that, then you start acting more right accidentally than you ever did before on purpose. Because you change your thinking. And that's the reason that the Spirit of Truth came. The Spirit of Truth is the new covenant. People think the new covenant is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Even though that's part of the new covenant, we honor that, we're going to take communion and remember that, but that's not the new covenant. The new covenant is actually quoted in Jeremiah 31:31, where 31 through 34 is where God says, a new covenant I will make with them. It's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8. A new covenant I will make with them. And he says, it's not going to be like the one when I held them by the hand in the wilderness. He says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with them in those days, that I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. That's the covenant. Now, the only way that that covenant could come in is Jesus' shed blood on the cross, and we're going to touch on that a little bit today. But then after the shed blood of the cross and the forgiveness of sins, at Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it the new covenant spirit. We're going to learn in, I think, week 4, week 5, about it says, not of the letter, but of the spirit. And we understand that the letter, the tablets of stone, was what we call the old covenant. So it contrasts each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, not of the letter, but of the spirit. In Galatians, it says, the one who sets you free and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the flesh or by the works of the spirit? And so it's always this contrast. The old covenant was never to make you right. The Jews thought that, but then now when Jesus comes on, the revelation of the old covenant was to show you that you're bad, that I'm bad, and that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. That was the whole point of doing it. Now it's like, well, that seems really mean for God to just spend 4,000 years telling us that we're bad. But if he didn't do that, how many of you know self-righteousness creeps up all the time? And if you're like, really, does it? You ever compared yourself to somebody else at work? That's self-righteousness. You ever compared yourself to another family member? Like, at least I'm not like Uncle Bob. That's self-righteousness. Because the only righteousness that you get to boast of is Christ's righteousness. We are not righteous, but the Christ in us is righteous, which makes us righteous. Your right living does not make you righteous. Your right living comes by understanding that Christ is in you and he is righteous, so you live righteous. Because if you want to be judged on your righteousness, then that means when you mess up, you're going to be judged on that too. And so we have to understand that covenant matters. It does. It matters big time. The Bible says if you offend in one area of the law, you've broken the entire thing. If you've ever had hate in your heart, you've broken 613 laws in the Old Testament. That's a lot. But the new covenant is, I will pardon, this is God, I will pardon their iniquities and their sin, I will remember no more. John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the only sin that's left, I mean, there are sinful activities, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying the true sin that's going to send you to hell is not believing in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about acknowledging his existence. I'm talking about believing him, trusting him, knowing that he's in you, living that identity out. Your faith in Jesus is what saves you, not your right living. And people have a hard time with that in some churches that are super religious because they're like, well, you're just saying that, and then everybody can go out and live however they want. And if you're going out and living however you want, I would argue if you're even born again. Because born again should change you. It should change your thinking. It should change your mindset. And it is a process, but it shouldn't be a process until you die. The whole way that you get transformed is by the renewing of your mind. So you get born again in your spirit, and the rest of the Christian walk is reading your word, listening to teachers, whatever you need to do to renew your mind. Honestly, with all the like crazy stuff in the world today, be very picky about who you choose to watch on YouTube. There's just a lot of crazy things out there. Check everything you hear, including me, with the Bible. Because if another pastor or another teacher is teaching you something that you can't find in the Bible, or you find in the Bible something completely contrary to what the person is teaching you, don't receive it. And it may just be that somebody who's teaching you is in error. Do you understand? I've grown like in a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Honestly, there's some stuff that I teach today that I may not have taught 7 years ago. Not because I was intentionally being in error, but the Holy Spirit has revealed more things. So we're always growing and learning. So let's see what Jesus himself talks about the Spirit of truth, and he's prophesying it to the apostles that this is going to come later. So he's prophesying about Pentecost. So again, this is going to be John 14, 15, and 16, and these are just small bullet points from those three chapters. So these are the things that Jesus says about the Spirit. He says, the Father will send you another helper. That word translated out in the Greek means a helper of the same kind. So it would be a helper similar to Jesus. And just so you know how similar that it is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, towards the end, when it's talking about the Spirit, it says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. So it tells you that the Holy Spirit is the Lord. And it's like, well, wait a second, I thought Jesus was the Lord. And then later it talks about the Spirit of God. Well, wait a second, I thought Holy Spirit, Jesus, and then the Father, Father God. This is the Trinity, right? This is the great mystery of all three of them being one, but also having different functions. So it says, the Father will send you another helper, which would be similar to Jesus, and he will be with you forever. Everyone say, forever. It's important because sometimes we think when we mess up or we mess up big time that the Spirit just, we scared him away. I've been in services before where people are like, shh, you're going to frighten the Holy Spirit. Stop that baby from crying. You're going to scare the Holy Spirit. My goodness. It's like the Holy Spirit is this frightened bird. Come on. The Holy Spirit raises people from the dead. The Holy Spirit heals the sick. He's not going to be like, I heard a baby cry. The anointing's out of the room. So yeah, all of you who have ever had your baby cry in here, you know I'm not condemning you because I just said, let him cry away. Holy Spirit will still be here. It's good. We need to understand this stuff. We really do. We need to understand the Spirit of truth and that he will be with us forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So it says he calls him the Spirit of truth. So he calls him the helper, which in the Greek is a paraclete, which means a helper, and one who comes alongside. He also titles, Jesus gives the title, Spirit of Truth. Literally in the Greek, it means wind or breath of reality. You understand that, especially today in America, we need a fresh breath of reality. There's crazy stuff going on. Literally non-reality. So he says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth, which is wind or breath of reality. You know, it's fascinating in John 20, when you read it, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appears to the 12 and he says, peace be with you. And then you know what it says he does? He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know why that's significant? Because if you go back to Genesis 2, it says that he formed Adam from the ground, and then what did God do? And he breathed in Adam, and it says, and Adam became a living being. Could it be that Jesus was showing us that what he has brought in today, showing not only he is God, but he's also showing that we're starting over? And that doesn't mean that the earth is perfect. Like I said, obviously the earth was perfect before Genesis came, but everyone now has a choice to be saved. So it says, though, Jesus goes on to say, the world cannot receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, he's talking to the 12, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, if you read in the Gospels that Jesus, it says that he apportioned his Spirit to the 12, to the 70 that he sent out, and they could do the miracles that Jesus did. It even says in one of the Gospels that they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Could you imagine if you were one of the apostles back then, you got sent out two by two and you go into a town, and all you do after you get together at the end of the night around the campfire is telling stories about all the cool healings that happened, all of the demons that got drove out. And that's what they're excited about. And Jesus is not harsh, but he does correct them. He says, listen, that's great, but you need to be more joyous and happy that your names are written in heaven. So it's fun to cast out demons. It's fun to see sick people healed. All of that is part of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's all things that we're supposed to be doing, but we have to keep the main thing. The main thing is that we need to rejoice that once we were lost, but now we're found. That our names are written in heaven. So he says, he abides with you, and they understood that because they had the Spirit with them. But he says, and will be in you, which is talking about Pentecost. Let's go on. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. Again, these are the words of Jesus. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And again, he's prophesying about Pentecost. That I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Next week, we're going to go through the high priestly prayer, and Jesus talks about the same kind of oneness. I in you, you in me, the Father is in me, he'll be in you, we'll be in you. But right now, he's just starting to release some of this information. So then he says, keeping my commandments, which anytime you see that, that is about loving one another. Because Jesus said the whole law and the prophets is summed up with love God and love people, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then later, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love others exactly the same way that I have loved you. And he says, if you can do that, then you're walking in the Spirit the whole time. If you can do that, you'll never sin. If you can do that, you're keeping all of the law and the prophets. Don't you like it that Jesus just simplifies it with love? Now, it's not like a love that someone without the Holy Spirit can understand. It's a God type of love, because Jesus doesn't say, love others. He says, love others as I have loved you. So the standard of love is Christ. And the Bible, and Christ said, I only do and say what I see my Father do, because the Bible says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that God is love. So he brings everything back to love. That's what we need to focus on. If we spend our whole Christian life serving one another, loving one another, providing mercy for one another, providing grace for one another, and just realizing my life is not my own, I'm just here to serve people, things would change radically. But as we've spoken about before, many times the gospel is presented of incorporate Jesus into your life, not surrender. I've used that phrase before, incorrectly. When you get born again, you're not incorporating Jesus into your life. You are surrendering your life. You're dying to yourself, and now you're living for Christ. But there's this misinterpretation. I'll try to say it like that because it seems nicer than saying a false gospel. Because I don't know people's motives. My assumption is just they don't know, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But the gospel is not get born again so I'm good for heaven. The gospel is your life is not your own. It was bought with a price. The gospel is if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Before he says, pick up your cross and follow me, he says, deny yourself. But this whole world, from the moment that we came into it, and everything around us tells you about you improve your life, you get a better job, you get a better car, you know, all of these things. It's about getting, and then live your life. And then as long as you go to church and have your daily devotion and that kind of stuff, that's great. It's not what the Bible says that a disciple of Jesus is. You got to stop being you the moment you were born again. And if some of you are like, I've never heard that before. I don't even know if I want to be in this thing. Well, I'm telling you the truth. Especially since we're talking about the Spirit of truth today. The Spirit ministers to the fact that, like what Paul said, I no longer live, it's Christ in me. If you've seen, remember Jesus? It's just simply what Jesus started, right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God as little children. So what Jesus did when he said, I only say what I hear the Father say, I only do what I see the Father do, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. If people see you, they see Jesus. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I know that you are in certain circles and environments that I can't get into, that I'm just not there. And so you are purposely put there in your work environments and your family environments because you may be the only person that they ever meet that they see Jesus in. They'd say, you know what, I don't know who Jesus is. I've never read the Bible, but I feel like if I knew Jesus, it would be because of you. Like, we've got to get to that place. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we're supposed to be less. The Bible says, if you say that you abide in Christ, you need to walk as he walked. The Bible talks about how God is light, and it says walk in light as he is in the light. Walk is just a word that Hebraistically means conduct your life. So this whole idea of I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm going to sin, you know, I'm probably going to sin when I walk out of here, you probably will, because that's what you're telling yourself. Your words are powerful. And I'm not saying that you're perfect or I'm perfect, but I'm saying that the standard in the Bible is walk as he walked. Be in the light as he is in the light. Be salt, be light, be love. Anybody ever read that stuff? It's in there. But how do I do that? Because it's not working in my life. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and realize in your spirit you are salt, you are light, you are love. You're identical with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. My goodness, Jesus even prayed it in John 17. I pray that they would be one in the same way you and I are one, Father. But we don't think that way because we criticize people and we look at their outward appearance and flesh, and we're actually going to see later that we don't even have permission to do that. So let's keep going. Let's see. Okay, I did not leave your fathers loving one another. Because you love others, you love me, right? We're supposed to identify with Jesus, but Jesus identifies with us. What you did to the least of these, you did it unto me, right? When you love other people, you're loving Jesus. When you provide food for someone else that doesn't have food, you did it unto Jesus. Because you love others, you love me. This is how you keep my commandments. He says, my Father and I will come and make our dwelling place with the one who loves me. Isn't it awesome that if we love him, he and the Father come and dwell on the inside of us? I love it. Brother Andrew says, that's why you bow your head when you pray. You're not looking up, Father. You're looking down, Father, because it says that Jesus says himself, my Father and I will come and make our dwelling place with the one who loves me. And he does that by the Spirit. Next. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things. Everyone say all things. All things. And remind you of everything I said. So not only does the Spirit teach you all things, but he reminds you of everything that Jesus said. All my commandments are summed up in this. Love others exactly the same way I have loved you. Again, I am so thankful that Jesus keeps it simple. 613 laws not only would be impossible to keep, but I wouldn't even know them all. I'd have to have them in a list somewhere. He says, love others exactly the same way I loved you. If you do that, that's the law and the prophets. You've kept everything. You've done it. You're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in love. That's what Jesus did. It's just love. And then if you're like, well, okay, I hear you say love of love. What does that look like? I'd encourage you to go read 1 Corinthians 13. I think it starts around verses 4 or 5. It actually tells you what love is. You ever held grudges or remembered people's wrongs against you? That's not part of love, according to 1 Corinthians. Love keeps no record of wrongs. When the Helper, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will testify about me. So the Spirit's ministry and testimony is that of Jesus Christ. Yep, thank you. Next. Yeah, I was just about to say next. Awesome. This is the truth. I love this part. It's to your benefit and advantage that I go to the Father. If I don't go, the Helper will not come. We've talked about this here before, and we would love it if Jesus attended Seven Mountains Church every single week. That would be great. But he says of himself, it's better that I go. Why? Because when the Spirit is poured out, now Jesus is not just going to be able to be in one place at one time, but now he's everywhere. And the only thing that we stop him from being everywhere is us stopping ourselves, or us having unbelief, or going, it couldn't possibly be that Jesus is on the inside of me. It couldn't possibly be that I'm supposed to represent Jesus everywhere I go. Yes, 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 yes. It's all of those things. That's why he says, be salt and light. He's telling you to do everything that he did. And yet again, we've got it wrong in the body of Christ of going, well, he's Jesus, he's God. You know, I can't follow that example. I'm just a human. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is not the message of the Bible. That is human theology that has crept in. And the Bible says that anything that is world theology that counters the Bible, or that the Bible counters, that is at odds with, calls it earthly, sensual, and demonic. So the idea that I'm never going to be like Jesus and I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm probably not going to really do much, I'm just probably going to make it into heaven, you know, barely. That's wrong. And if you think that way and you're always trying to hold on to your passport to heaven, you're never going to shine and you're never going to be loved, because you're just always going to be worried. And the Bible talks about that in 1 John 4. So that we may have confidence. Everybody say confidence. It says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But we have confidence in the finished work of Christ. We have confidence that we are saved by grace through faith. And it says that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that's why that's the theme of Seven Mountains Church, because it's a phrase that will constantly, constantly remind you of your identity. And when the devil tells you, well, you're not like Jesus. You know what you did the other day? Remember when you yelled at your kid, stepped on the dog, kicked the cat? Yeah. Know who you are and just be like, you know what? I messed up. Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that I know that your word says that you love me. Thank you that, Jesus, you took all of my sin on yourself at the cross and you gave me all your righteousness. In the same way that we many times unconsciously speak the wrong things out, we need to declare the right things. And we don't declare them to make them true. They are true, so that's why we declare them. So it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And in the Greek, all means all. Look at this. Whatever the Spirit hears, he will speak and make it known to you. He glorifies me. So Jesus is saying that the Spirit glorifies him. And we already saw that the Holy Spirit is the ministry and reveals Jesus. So it says, whatever the Spirit hears, he will speak and make it known to you. He glorifies me. The Spirit takes of mine, this is Jesus talking, and makes it known to you. In that section, it says that the Spirit does not speak on his own free will. He takes of Jesus. In the same way Jesus said, I don't speak of my free will. What I'm saying to you is the words of the Father. So he says, the Spirit takes of mine and makes it known to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is Jesus talking. That's why I said, the Spirit takes of mine and will make it known to you. So again, this unique oneness of the Trinity, because it says that the Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He takes what Jesus has, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, everything the Father has, I have that. So it's like the Spirit is taking from Jesus, but Jesus has everything the Father has, so the Spirit through Jesus is delivering messages from the Father to us. That's beautiful. So this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if some of you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're like, well, is that like when I got water baptized? I'm like, well, if you had hands laid on you and you received the Spirit, or if you were at home and said, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and you took it on faith, yeah, you are. But it is different than getting water baptized and born again. We're going to do a whole teaching on that at the end of the series in the book of Acts, that the laying on of hands, the baptism, the immersion in the Holy Spirit, what happened at Pentecost was a separate experience. I got baptized, water baptized, born again when I was 8 years old. I did not receive the Holy Spirit until I was 27. And I'm telling you, my life completely changed. I'm not saying that I wasn't saved when I got born again, but I'm saying understanding that what I'm supposed to do while I'm here, understanding the word and it becoming alive, none of that happened until I received the Holy Spirit. And many of you, again, have that same testimony. But if you're like, this is the first time you're hearing about it, you can come up and ask me about it. Or if you're like, well, I don't know what that is, but I want that. I want to know what my purpose and destiny and what I'm supposed to be, light and love and shine and all that. I want that to be revealed to me. I want the Father to speak directly to me through the Holy Spirit. We're going to have prayer ministers in the back after service that will pray that for you. They will lay hands on you and pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we're good? John 14, 15, and 16, okay? All right, so we're going to wrap it up with this. If you got your Bibles, because I don't have these slides up there, go to 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to start at verse 14. Everything that we're talking about is new covenant matters. Second Corinthians 5, starting at 14. This is so good. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Verse 14 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." Other translation says compels us. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, so he tells us, he's about to tell us why the love of Christ controls me, possesses me, moves me. Why the love of Christ does that. Having concluded this, that one, talking about Jesus, one died for all, therefore all died. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about that the Bible clearly says that we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we died with Christ, and we were resurrected with Christ. Now, I know that means that you were not physically crucified, but it's talking, but these are spiritual matters, amen? Okay. Because you got a new spirit, you didn't get a new body. Right? If you were balding before you got born again, your hair didn't grow back. Easy. Had two people testify. But right? I mean, our bodies didn't change. It's our spirit that was changed, and our soul is in process by renewing our mind. So for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all died. We all died in Christ. Look at this. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You know that Paul was not Paul when Jesus said that. He was Saul and he was persecuting Christians, but apparently this was revelatory to Paul because he said that since we died with Christ, we're controlled by the love of Christ, we all died with him, and that we will no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose on our behalf. So it's not you get born again and then going, I'm going to incorporate Jesus into my life. I'm not getting born again for all of the pluses of being a Christian. You're born again so that you died to your old self. So now no longer it's you that live, but Christ lives in you. 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It doesn't say new things are coming. It says new things have come because in your spirit, when you got born again, you were instantaneously made exactly like Jesus. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. Now it says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are ministers of a new covenant, not of the old. So apparently the same thing of saying that we're ministers of a new covenant is saying the same thing that we're ministers of reconciliation. So reconciliation is the new covenant, right? I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. So in Christ is the reconciliation with God. You cannot be reconciled to God on your good behavior. You are reconciled to God in the body of Jesus Christ. Look at this. It says, namely, he says what happens. God was, this is verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I love how this is phrased. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And it says, not counting our trespasses against us. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. You understand that means we represent him in every way. The leader of a country sends out an ambassador, they represent that leader, right? I mean, we have a current president that has literally appointed, there's an ambassador to this country, there's an ambassador to that country, and they're all coming from the United States. They are there representing our president, right? That's what it says. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God himself were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. That's what we do. You need to be reconciled to God. People don't even know they're far away from God. They don't even know that their sin separates them from God. And so our job is to go out. And it literally says that we beg you. We beg you, be reconciled. How do I do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then you begin to disciple them. It doesn't start with prayer to get to heaven. I mean, it starts with prayer to get to heaven, but then it moves on to discipleship. We don't just go around the street and making converts and then move on. The Bible doesn't say to make converts. It says make disciples. But they have to get saved first before they become a disciple. Last line here. He, meaning God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Let me say that again. He, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Jesus didn't know sin. He never committed sin. He walked perfectly on this planet, and his reward for that was the sin of the whole world. You didn't do anything right. I didn't do anything right. And our reward for that is his righteousness. This messes with people because, again, our human mind wants to go to, well, then I could just go out and sin and do whatever I want. If you do that, you don't understand grace. You don't understand what Jesus did, because this says that the love of God controls us. We're controlled. We're compelled by the love of God once you have a revelation of what God did. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says in Christ Jesus. You can't be the righteousness of God outside of Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. That's why we have these books that we give away to new people. If you're visiting with us, we want to put one in your hand, one per family. It says in Christ. Everything in here is every scripture that talks about you in Christ, Christ in you, anything that even comes close to that, because you need to know that your identity is in Christ. Outside of Christ, you have nothing. You are nothing without Christ. He made Jesus sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. This is just something that you believe. And I'm telling you, the only warfare that's going on in your life is you believing the lie that this isn't true and then stumbling around in the dark. I'm not saying that people can't legitimately be possessed by demons. That stuff still happens today. But I'm saying most people, what are calling demons and Satan's really, you know, he's really on me this week and all of this kind of stuff. This is you and I just believing lies. That's why you have to come back to who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ didn't change, you know, when you hit your thumb with a hammer and say a bad word. Your position in Christ didn't change. And that's why the best thing to do in those moments is to thank him for that. To recenter, redirect. Because otherwise the devil's going to, you know, get all up in your business and lie to you. Again, he can't hurt you. He can't do anything to you unless you invite him to do that. All he can do is tell you lies. The Bible says that he is the father of lies, and that when he speaks lies, he's speaking his natural language and from his natural resource. So that's why we need the Spirit of Truth, because the Spirit of Truth, it says, ministers about Jesus. It ministers about Jesus to us, and it ministers to others about Jesus. This is how we do this. And you know that the Bible says he told the apostles to not leave Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that the idea that there are believers out there today that are trying to witness to other people about Jesus without the Holy Spirit is crazy, because Jesus told the disciples who walked with him for 3.5 years not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them.